Hey, thank you, Joyce.
Boy, if all our ushers could do that. Everybody was happy to give today. That's the way it should be always, isn't it? Oh, we got a good message this morning. The Lord gave this to me early on in the week, and along with all the VBS things going on. And Acts chapter 26, if you want to follow along with me in a scripture reading, will be in Acts 26, verse 12. But title of the message today is Confrontation with Truth. I got in trouble last week with the sound guys for making titles that were too long. They won't fit on the CD. And so I got to be careful about that, right? But I want all of my titles and my messages to actually have meaning. And this one's Confrontation with Truth. What will you do? Stop and think about that. Confrontation with Truth. Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 29. Actually, the message is going to cover, Acts chapter 24 all the way through Acts 26 here, 27, but we won't read it all. But here in Acts chapter 26, if you found verse 12, well, if you just follow along and you're reading as I read, it says, whereupon, now this is Paul talking, okay? It says, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shineth round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, well, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Well, I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And it concludes the chapter. Here we're going to talk today about confrontation with the truth. One thing I want to get across, I believe the Lord wanted me to get across, and I put this down in my notes so I wouldn't forget. But the Bible is very clear. I mean, there's no question about it. If you read through the scriptures yourself, you'll find out that the Bible is clear, and that the truth is that there's only one way to heaven. And I've heard people say that there's many ways to heaven, but if you read God's Word, He is very clear. Jesus Himself said in John 14:6, quote, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. To me, that's pretty clear, and it came from the Lord Jesus Himself, who is God the Son. Some people would call Him Saint Peter. All Christians, the Bible said, are saints. But here we have Apostle Peter saying this in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He said this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. I tell you this because this is what God says, and He wants for us to be in heaven. And do you suppose that God would have sent His Son to die for our sins if there was any other way for our sins to be paid for? Matter of fact, the Bible in another passage makes it very clear that if there had been any other way of salvation, Jesus would not needed to have died. But since there was no way for us to earn our way to heaven, to pay our own sin debt, or even find our way there on our own, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came, lived that sinless life and paid our sin debt and died on the cross in our place that we might have eternal life. And you know, praise the Lord, Jesus didn't just die. He is risen again. The Bible says where we read here, excuse me, in this passage we read that He is the first to have risen. And because He is risen, if you're a child of His, you too will rise and have victory over death. Isn't that exciting? And this is the truth. This is the truth of God's Word. It's so very clear. I mean, God has gone through great lengths. And many people here in God's Word have hazarded their lives so that people just like you and me might be able to hear the gospel. You ever heard the word gospel? Ever wonder what gospel means? Gospel means good news. And what's so good news about this? The good news is that all of us can be in heaven. That Jesus Christ has paid the way. But if people don't hear the way and don't receive it, then they're going to be lost. And that is sad news. But praise God, many people have hazarded their lives that we now have the Bible. And so you can, as an American, walk down. You know, you can probably even find a Bible for free. When I go to the thrift stores, they'll have a rack there saying, all Bibles are free. And if you go to your motel room, you'll find in the slide-out drawer a free Bible for you to use. You know, in America, Bibles are not hidden from your hands. You know, you don't have to be a millionaire to buy one. And in that is the gospel message, the good news. And God has provided that so we might know how to be in heaven. Why did I start out that way? I wanted to start out with a strong message that you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt, that if you were to pass away today, or even 15 years from now, or maybe even 60 years from now, that you know without any shadow of doubt that heaven would be your home. And so, you know, people are asking, what is truth? Message being confrontation with truth. The truth here, we saw that there's only one way to heaven, and we're going to learn a little bit more about that in this message. But remember when Jesus was on trial, and He stood before the Roman ruler named Pilate? Pilate asked Jesus, he says, truth, what is truth? And you know, as I think about that, Pilate is like most folks in the world today that don't know the Lord. They're wondering, is there any real truth in this world? Have you ever had someone cheat you in business? Have you ever had someone lie to you? Have you ever lied to someone else? This world, when we stop and look at it, you begin to wonder, is anybody truly 100% honest? Is there truth? Well, there is truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are seeking the truth. How do some people seek truth? I put down a list of things that came to the top of my head right away. Some people are seeking truth through religion. Other people have nothing to do with religion. Why? Because they say it's full of hypocrites. But you know what? God's not a hypocrite. And God's the one proclaiming the truth. And so I challenge you to trust God. And so some are seeking worldly pleasures for truth. True happiness is going to come when I have lots of stuff. Others will say, oh no, true happiness and truth comes through popularity. Others will say, no, I'm seeking my truth through riches. You know, riches are the key. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Remember, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, to answer that longing in your heart, the answer is Jesus. You know, I heard a preacher put it this way one day. He says, in every man's heart, there's a hole. And that hole is a Christ-shaped hole. We're all longing for something. We're saying, and I've heard this statement so many times, there's got to be more to life than this. You know, some people say, stop the world and let me off. You know, it just seems like everything's chaos. There's got to be some truth. There's got to be some meaning. There's got to be something to life. Why am I here? I hear people asking that all the time. Matter of fact, you see the sign. I kind of like the sign. It says, you know, I've gone out to find myself. If I should get back before I return, keep me here till I get back. You know, I kind of like that. You know, we're up. What's life all about? It's all about the Lord Jesus. That's what you're looking for. And I challenge you to learn about Him. And that's what I'm going to tell you about today, if you'll stay with me through the message. Jesus spent His whole life trying to get this message across to His listeners while He was here on the earth. And in John chapter 8, verse 36, He was talking to a lot of skeptics. You ever meet a skeptic, doesn't believe anything you have to say, think they know more than you do? They thought they were more righteous than Jesus was. You know, after all, His mother. And by the way, Mary, the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, she gave her life and she sacrificed a lot in having Jesus. What do you suppose the world thought? You go up and say, He's virgin born. What's anybody going to say? Yeah, right. And so, they made fun of Jesus, said He had an illegitimate birth. But you know what? That's not true whatsoever. But Jesus still loved these people who mocked Him, who ridiculed Him, who had nothing to do with it. They thought they were more righteous than Him. Can you imagine that? And Jesus said this in John 8:36, as He said, "If the Son," speaking of Himself, He said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I want to challenge you to trust Jesus Christ if you haven't done so. And if you have, we'll have more encouragement along this line. So, if the answer is Jesus, why are so many people still seeking? I have to ask that. If the answer to that longing in the people's heart is Jesus, if the answer to eternal security is Jesus, if the answer to righteousness is Jesus, why are so many people still seeking? Isn't the gospel message available to all? Well, that's our job as Christians, is to spread that gospel, isn't it, to the people who are seeking. And if we don't do our job, who will tell them? But here I noticed in my study in chapter 26 of Acts, and we got there to verse 18, here is what Jesus told Paul his job was going to be. Now, I don't know about you, but Paul got a very tough job to do. And if it were up to me to get that job, I'd be going like, I don't think I can do this. Because what had God just told him? He said, I'm going to send you to the Gentile people, to the Israelites, and nobody's going to like you. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to keep you alive so that you can spread the gospel. How many of you would like that? I'm going to send you out on a job, and everybody's going to hate you for it, or most of the people are going to hate you for it, and they're going to try and kill you. So we're just going to we're going to keep you going so you can present the gospel. What happened to Paul in his mission trips? Anybody know? Did you ever study the scriptures to see what he went through? He was robbed. He was put in prison. He was beaten. He was stoned. You name it. He went through it. And you know what? What did he determine? God has a job for me to do that He gave to me on my road to Damascus. I was not negligent, he tells Agrippa. After all these things have happened to me, he said, when I received a heavenly vision from God, I went and did what God had for me to do. He said, I wasn't negligent. A lot of times I would think that maybe can we as Christians, I'm going to ask a question. Can you as a Christian say, since I've been saved and God gave me the commission to live for Him, have I been negligent ever? And could we say at the end of our life, I have not been negligent to the commission that God has given to me? And, you know, that's just a challenge to us. Does God hate us if we failed? No. God wants us to then do what? Get back at it. All right? And so that's all He seeks of us. So here we see that going on. I have to move quickly today, but I just put down some things, what God said were the reasons why that people did not receive that gift of salvation. Are there reasons? Yes, there are, right here. He said, I'm going to send you, in verse 17, I'm going to deliver you, first of all, from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. But here's what you're going to do. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's his job. And that there is also the challenge. Did you see it all listed right there? You see, the devil does not want you to come and meet Jesus. He doesn't want you to hear about Him. And if you do hear about Him, he doesn't want you to accept Him. And if you have accepted Him, the devil doesn't want you to live for Him, because you'll tell someone else about Him and take another one out of his hands. And he wants, you ever heard this saying, misery loves company? That's why he wants to take people to hell with him. Hell was made for him and the angels that rejected God. And so the devil wants us to go along. So let's take a look here for a minute. The devil wants you to remain spiritually blind. Because the Bible says here that God's going to open their eyes. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from wanting to spend have anything to do with religion, with spiritual matters. Now, religion and spiritual matters really are actually two different things. Religion and spiritual matters are not always two separate things in people's minds, though, and so I kind of want to separate. Spiritual things are biblical truths, okay, about God and about living for Him and Him within you. Religion could be just what? A front. Just something that we choose to do, whether God's pleased with it or not. We have all kinds of religions that are accepted and known in the United States today. We even have Satanism is a religion that is accepted as a religion in the U.S. Now, that goes 100% contrary to God. And so we see the full spectrum of what people call religion. But what God wants us to do is to have our eyes open spiritually, open to the things of God's Word. And so the devil wants you to remain spiritually blind, but God wants to open your eyes. Why? Because God loves you, and He seeks you to deliver you from the bondage and the slavery that the devil has. If you ever get a chance to go to the Creation Museum, I challenge you to go. And in the Creation Museum, there's many things to see. You'll see dinosaurs. You'll see Bible characters. You'll see history. I mean, it's very interesting. But there's one section in that Creation Museum that I challenge you to go to. Because the devil tells you that if you follow the flesh and the things that this world has to offer, you'll be truly satisfied and you'll have peace in your life and everything will just be rosy, if I just put it that way. They say, follow what the world has and life will be good. He who dies with the most toys wins. Ever heard that one? I like that one on the bumper sticker, but it's not true. And so as you go into this part of the Creation Museum, it tells you what lust and immorality and all of these things lead to. And pretty soon it flashes up on the wall the results of selfishness. What are some of the results of selfishness, by the way, of living for yourself and what you want? Murder, theft, assault, robbery, hate crimes. Why? Because I'm better than everybody else, so I deserve my way, right? And it starts flashing up all the news reports of all these things in this world has to offer and all the STDs that are out there and all of these different things. And you start to see what the devil really feeds you and what the world ends up like without God. And it's just an ugly black picture of chaos. And you know what? People are living this life out thinking it's great, but in misery every day. You ever see people that are just depressed and they're going like, man, this is terrible. But we try to live for the weekend, trying to overcome that. And then the beginning of the week starts again and we've got it. You know, the headache and the whole works. The devil has us blinded to think we're having a great time when the whole time our lives are being destroyed bit by bit, moment by moment. And God says, I want to bring you to real light, to real joy in your life. And that's what I want to open your spiritual eyes. As we move along, the devil wants you to remain enslaved in that darkness, and he wants to keep you under his control. Now, the devil tells you this. If you live for me, you can live however you want. All right. I had someone tell me this. If you want to be a real rebel, be a real rebel. All right. Just quit breathing. Because God said you have to breathe to live. Don't let him tell you what to do. All right. Seems pretty crazy now, doesn't it? But that's the rule that God made. Oh, how about this one? Go ahead. Walk around on the ceiling if you like. You know what? We aren't as free-spirited as we think we are we? We abide by laws every day. And the devil wants to tell you, you can live how you want to, and you can be free, and I'll give you that. But he can't. And not only that, what he's doing is he's getting you deeper bondage and deeper commitment to him, to where he has you entrapped and enslaved, and Christ wants to set you free. And so there we see those things. God wants to deliver you. God wants you to enjoy the freedom and blessings of being His child. God wants you to experience your sins forgiven and, listen to this, your guilt removed. How many people in this world are living under a load of guilt? Wouldn't you like that gone? Oh, God can do that. The moment you get saved, it'll be like the weight's lifted off of your life. When you realize what Christ has done for you and you've been freed of all that sin, whew. People have told me so many times when they got saved as an adult, oh man, it was just like the load was lifted. The day seemed brighter. Why? Because it was. Because now you can see through different eyes. As I move along, there's three stages to salvation. And I want to show them to you here in these verses, and then we'll go on and we'll look at this confrontation with truth. And I want to share these very carefully with you. The first one is, God has compassion on our hopeless condition. You see, it isn't me that started salvation, it's God. God loves us so much that He started the plan of salvation. He realized that we couldn't do anything about it. He realized that we couldn't work our way out. And so He provided the perfect way, the only way. And He sent His Son who lived a sinless life, which is Jesus Christ, God the Son. Jesus is God, by the way. And He came from heaven's glory. He became a man. He lived, fulfilled the law for you and me, and then He died in our place. Did you get that? He switched places. It's kind of like going to the court of law, and you're condemned as guilty, and you're going to have to be sentenced to death. You get the death penalty. And some guy steps up and says, I'll take that penalty for him. Now, you might think, like a lot of people think in the world, that's the most crazy thing ever. Who would give their life for me? I'm worthless. I deserve to die. And He's going to take my place? But that's exactly what Jesus did. What could make someone make such a crazy choice? Love. God's love. He changed places with us. But you know what's even crazier? He says, I want you to take my place. This guy was a millionaire, so to speak. He had it all. He had a family. And he says to his family, he says, I'm going to trade places with this criminal, and his sins are going to be paid for when I die in the electric chair, but I want you to accept him into the family. Would you think that was ridiculous? And then for him to give you a bank account on top of it, and you could go use his money, and he died? That's not reasonable, Pastor. It's not. But God did it because He loved us. The Bible says that He died for your sins. He took your punishment. He gave you, made you part of God's family. And He gave you His righteousness. So when God looks on you, He no longer sees your wicked, sinful sin. And you as a sinner, He sees you as what? Forgiven and bearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I just want you to realize the great transaction that takes place when you get saved. God, He says, realize our hopeless condition. And by the way, how many of us have sinned? The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anyone know Ecclesiastes 7:20? It says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And then in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. And so now you know what Christ went through and God did for you. And so he worked the plan out. I didn't go to him and say, Jesus, would you please die for me and pay my sin debt? He said, no, I'm going to demonstrate my love to you. And Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners, He died for us. So He has already died and He offered me His gift of salvation. And I'm going like, wow. When it sunk into my little head, I couldn't help but want Him to be my Savior. You know, the devil wants to destroy me and he gets me into trouble and gets me into sin and thinks it's funny. And he wants my life to be a mess and a wreck. And by the way, when you look at people's lives, you'll see the end results and the messed up homes and lives and families around. What kind of a life does sin really produce? And then he says, I want you to be part of my family. I couldn't help but love him. We love him because he first loved us. And I'm going to be moving along, but salvation is so important you understand it. So when God has provided the way, but also God, or the compassion and helped us in our hopeless condition, but He also provides the way of salvation and the deliverance from destruction. It says here He opens our eyes. You realize that when the gospel message was preached to you, that the Holy Spirit helped you understand. Then He worked in your heart and said, you know what? You need to trust Jesus. Now I hope that you did. Maybe some are saying here, you know, I've never realized that I needed to trust Christ, but I do see that I am a sinner. And I am so glad that Jesus did die for me. He's offered me a gift of salvation. He took my place. Yes, He did. And now what do I have to do? Well, we'll look at that here in just a minute. Oh, I thought there was something I had to do. Because people tell me that a lot. You're saying that I'm a sinner. I understand that. You're saying I deserve hell. I'm beginning to understand that too. You know, but really, you know, most of us, we think we're not so bad. And when I start, the Holy Spirit starts working though, I start to see that, you know, really, I guess I am that bad. I've been comparing myself to other people instead of a holy God. But when I compare myself to a holy God, I start to see that, okay, yes, I do deserve punishment and eternal destruction and eternity in hell. And so I start to see these things. But what has God done? What do I got to do? There must be a lot of things I'm going to have to do to pay for that. And God says, you can't pay for it. I did. I'm going to give you a gift. You see that? How many of you ever received a gift from somebody? If you haven't, I'm going to have to get you something. You guys, poor people, have never received the gift. By the way, when someone gave you that gift, it was just my birthday, and now I'm really old, and someone gave me a gift. And you know what? They sent me a card, and there was a gift in it. Now, I should take out that gift card, and I should go back to them and say, can I give you a dollar for it? I got a $25 gift card. I'll just put that one out. That's one of the things I got. And I went up to that person that gave me a $25 gift card and said, you know, I really want to pay for this. Here's a dollar. Now, I consider this paid for. What are they going to say? Are you kidding me? It costs a lot more than that, but I've only got a dollar. So you should be happy with that. No! It was a gift. You're insulting me by saying that you can pay for it with a measly dollar. Right? And we're insulting God when we tell Him that with our measly works, we can pay for eternal life when He had to give His life to pay for it. And so why not just accept that gift and say thank you? And that's what He wants you to do. And so God has provided the way of salvation. He'll open your eyes. And the Bible says He'll turn you from darkness. In other words, He'll expose your sin that you might see the truth of Him. He frees us then from Satan in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Write that verse down and look it up. 1 John 3, 8. He provides the power of God for salvation. Matter of fact, Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone can be saved. And then he goes on. He says here that God provides forgiveness of sin. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to think about forgiving us our sin. Now, those of you who know that verse by heart say, no, Pastor, that's not what it says. No, it says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us. And then he goes on. Then He provides us an inheritance. In John chapter 1, verse 12, He says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How many of you want to be a child of God? That's what God is saying. I'm providing all this. And then after, if we receive Him, He sanctifies us, and He provides us a home in heaven for all eternity. Now that's exciting too. That's a tremendous bonus package. So, how do we receive these things? Acts 26, verse 20 tells us, but it showed forth unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God. What does the word repent mean? Let's talk about that a little bit because God says we need to repent and be saved. What kind of a direction am I going when I'm lost? I'm living for self, living for the world, living for... actually, the devil, not realizing it in most cases, but that's the case. I'm headed this way, living for my own self. Then I find out what Christ has done for me and where this is really heading and how terrible this life really is. And when I realize that sin is sin, as God sees it, and He is holy as He is, and I see Him as He is, I say, wait a minute, I don't want this direction anymore. I want that. And I turn by choice. This is a change of mindset. I'm not going to follow this. I'm turning from sin to who? To Jesus. I'm turning to God. And that is what repentance is. It's turning from my sin to my Savior. Change of mind. Not so hard to understand, is it? You changed your mind before, right? And who you're going to do and what you're going to do. So would this be a repentance? Okay, God, save me, but I'm still living in all this. To me, that really isn't getting the idea, was it? Now, after there's been that change of mind, and we have repentance, and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I see my sin as He does, I see it as wickedness, and I turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him for my salvation, I'm saved. Now God does something. First of all, I repented, now He does the regenerating. In other words, I had a change of mind, but I can't change my life. So regeneration is, he changes my heart. Therefore, let's see, if any man be in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. What makes you choose to do what you choose to do? Your heart, your will, the inner you. And you know what? When you yield to the Lord, he changes your life and he regenerates you. Now you have spiritual life. Now you can see things in a different perspective. When you get saved, all of a sudden the Bible starts to make sense. I've had so many people that I tried to read the Bible once, it didn't make any sense. Well, maybe you need to know the author. Once you know the author, he'll show you the meaning of what he's got written. And the Bible comes alive. And it becomes exciting. And you just want to spend time in it. Remember when you first got saved, how exciting the Word of God was? And all those things you learned? Sometimes we go like, yeah, I learned so many things, I got scared. You know, well, you know, there's a lot to learn. There's a lot when you enter a new family. You know, when you're a pauper in rags and you end up being in a royal family, there's a lot of stuff to learn. There's a lot of things that come along with the position and the blessings. And so we have a lot of things we learn when we get saved, but God does that work. He changes our heart. That's God's doing. So there's a change of mind at repentance. That's ours. There's a regeneration. That's a change of heart. That's God's doing. And then redemption comes, and that's a change of state. And this could have been a whole message here, but a change of state. In other words, first comes belief, and then my behavior changes. The devil tells you if you live good enough, certainly you can earn God's favor. God says, no, there's nothing you can do. You already have my favor. I love you so much, I'll pay your sin debt if you'll accept it as a gift. You see the difference? And so now instead of working to earn my salvation, because I love him and he saved me, I just want to live for him. Makes good sense, doesn't it? And that's the difference. We go from first faith, then fruits. First doctrine, then deeds. Instead of doing things and saying, God, aren't you going to accept that? For instance, a young man got saved years ago. He was a teenager in school, and the pastor led him to the Lord. He was excited. He was just so excited to know the Lord. So the principal calls the pastor up and says, you need to come down here and talk with this young man. He's been painting with spray paint on the walls in the bathroom, and he says, you told him to do it. And the pastor's going like, what is this all about? And he goes down and talks to the principal and find out the young man was all excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pastor said he needed to tell others, so he was spray painting John 3:16 on the bathroom walls. What's the problem? He was doing things his way for the Lord. No, we need to do things God's way for the Lord. And he explained to him, you know, how to be a testimony and how to be a witness. And the pastor helped him repaint the walls, you know. Isn't that a good pastor? You know, and now let's get on the right track. You see, that's what God wants to do with our lives. First of all, we need to learn his word and then do what he says instead of telling God what we're going to do. And the last thing is first principles, then practice. So that's the main reason why most people don't receive Jesus, is because they're blinded to the truth. And secondly, is because their pride gets in the way of repentance. I am not telling anybody that I'm sorry. I'm not so bad. I'm as good as anybody else. You know what I say? You're as good as anybody else, probably. But nobody's good enough. When you compare yourself to that holy God, you're going to find out you fall short. Won't you humble your heart and receive that great gift of salvation? Now, that was all introduction. And I have 6 minutes and I plan on getting done. But I'm going to show you four people here in the Scripture that had the confrontation with this same truth that you have been confronted with today. And I want you to see the decision they made. And I want you to see which one was the best decision. And then I want you to look at your life and see what decision you made. All right, in Acts chapter 21... we see how Paul had been witnessing. He'd been on many mission trips, and now he is going into Jerusalem. The Bible says that he wanted to see the nation of Israel saved. He was a Jew. He'd been, you know, a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a very wise man. He'd been taught in the school of Gamaliel. That was one of the, you know, the top schools for Israel, for Jewish training at that time. He was the best of the best. He went out persecuting Christians because he didn't believe that Christ was who he claimed to be. And he was zealous for God, therefore he persecuted. He said, I even stood there and was for the people that stoned Stephen. I held their coats so they could do it. And I was consenting to his death. And after that, I went out through all Jerusalem and I looked out Christians. And if I could find out you were a Christian, I would take you to court. And if I could find any way to get you convicted and put to death, I did. for being a Christian. And then God met me on the road to Damascus, and He changed my life. I found out that Jesus was who He said He is, and I received Him as my Savior, and I've never gone back on the job that He had for me to do. I've went all over the world. I've been on over 3 mission trips, telling all the world, the Gentiles, about Jesus Christ. But I really want to go back to Jerusalem, my people. God said, they're not going to listen to you. Isn't that disheartening? The people you love the most sometimes won't listen to you. He said, but I've got to go back. And God finally, at the end of His life there, towards the end of His years, God said, you can go back to Jerusalem, but when you go back, you're going to prison. They're not going to receive you. And remember, He goes into Jerusalem, and He's doing a vow. He's shaved His head. He's in there. He's in this vow with them, and He's waiting for the sacrifice to do with the others. And some other men came from out of town, and they said, oh, there's that rebel-rouser. He's caused havoc all over the world. He's against the law. He's against all these things. We've got to kill him. And they caused a big uproar, and they started beating Paul to death right there. If it hadn't been for Lysias and his Roman guard coming in and by force taking Paul, and the Bible said that they had to lift him up and carry him because everybody was trying to kill him. And they start taking him into the prison, and they're going up the castle steps. Can you just see this? The crowd, the mob's just in a frenzy. And he's taking him up the steps, and they're taking him in the prison. And he speaks to him in Greek. He says, can I speak to the people? And the guard says, you know Greek? Yes. He says, you're not that Egyptian rebel-rouser who led 4,000 people out into the desert, you know, to form a rebel band? No, not him. I'm from a peaceful city. I'm here to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, go ahead and talk. So he starts speaking to the people in Hebrew, and they're going like, wow, he knows Hebrew. Sure he does. He was trained by Gamaliel. He grew up as a Jew. But you know what? When he said that they needed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they got angry. And they started to... The Bible says they got so angry they started throwing their clothes and throwing dirt in the air and raising such a ruckus that they took him inside to save his life. When they got him inside, they bound him up and said, okay, we're going to beat you to find out what you really did, that all these people are so mad. Nobody would get that mad about being taught about Jesus. Yeah, they do. They took him in, and he says, now, before you beat me, is that really lawful to do to a Roman citizen? The guy says, Roman citizen? I said, yes, I'm a Roman citizen. We are not beat this guy. He's a Roman citizen. And the guy comes up and says, how did you become a Roman citizen? It cost me a lot of money to be a Roman citizen. He said, I was freeborn. What did that mean? If he messed up, he could lose all that money and his citizenship that he'd worked so hard to purchase. Because Paul was a legal Roman citizen. So, what do they do? Well, he comes to meet the religious crowd. He preaches the gospel of salvation. What did the crowd do when they were confronted with truth? They got angry. That's the first group. Second one here, we come to a guy named Felix. Felix and his wife, Drusilla. Very interesting, because Felix now is in charge of figuring out what to do. He's sent to Felix, and so Felix says, well, what's this matter? And they get all the religious leaders together, and they're going like, he's a rebel-rouser, blah, 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 blah. And Paul says, I'm not a rebel-rouser. The only thing that really got things stirred up, and when they were picking on him in the court, it was interesting. He said, you know, I'm a Pharisee, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's saying that because he believed Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that made all the religious leaders fight amongst themselves because they didn't agree on that topic. And it got in such an uproar that guess what? Felix realized it was a religious matter and not a political matter or a law-breaking matter. He didn't really want to deal with it. And so he was trying to cop out. You ever do that? He wanted to keep popularity. Now, I want to tell you a quick few points on this. Paul's defense was that he was just preaching the gospel and the word of God. Felix's realization that Paul was innocent is shown in verses 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 24. Felix is then confronted with the truth. And I want you to know about Felix and Drusilla. Now, Drusilla is the sister of King Agrippa II. Okay? Now, King Agrippa II is the son of King Agrippa I. I'm going to give you some history. I hope you can keep all this. King Agrippa I is Herod. Okay? This is not the Herod that killed the baby when Jesus was a baby, but the Herod that cut off the head of James, the apostle. And he was going to cut off the head of Peter, but then later on in his life, he was boasting that the people were boasting him as a god. He took the credit and he was eaten of worms. Okay, so King Agrippa II, that was his dad. Okay, so King Agrippa II and Drusilla, let's see, I got to get all these names right. And let me see. She has some other... Oh, I got all this history. Bernice is another of her sisters. We'll see her in just a minute. And then she had one other sister that you probably won't know about. Okay, she related to all these. It comes to find out that this young lady has quite a past. When she was just a teenager, her father wanted her to get married to another ruler, but that ruler would not agree with circumcision like the Jews had, so that marriage was off. Then her brother, King Agrippa II, married her off to a smaller prince, wasn't very prominent, and she didn't like that marriage. It didn't work well, so she ran away from him, and she married Felix here, and this Felix, she is now Felix's third wife. So what I'm saying is you see the life that the devil likes to stir up in a home. It's all confused here. And so now we see them together. But she's a Jew. Interesting, she's a Jewess. She understands the rules. So she wants to be there when Felix questions Paul because she understands what's going on. But here we see at the end of the passage, Paul gives him the gospel message. The Bible says here that she taught him on righteousness, temperance, and judgment there in verse 25. Righteousness means, he said, that God is holy. Man is corrupt. He said, God is a righteous judge, and Felix, you know how righteous of a judge you are. Now, he knew he was a corrupt judge. And he's going like, ugh. You know, kind of loosened his collar a little bit under that one. You know, the knots in his throat. Why? Because he knows he's corrupt and God is honest. And he says, God is the ultimate judge, and you will stand before him someday. Was it Hebrews 9:27? And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And when Felix realized that he's going to stand before a righteous judge who is going to have to judge him for his sin, he got scared. Because he knew what a judge's power was. And he knew what his life was like. Matter of fact, he knew what his wife's life was like. He knew that it was a mess. And it goes on to say here of temperance, because he said, you know what? If you're going to measure up, your life needs to be righteous, but it's not. He knew that. And so then of judgment, that's okay. Because God is righteous and I'm a sinner, judgment will come. So the Bible says his reaction to the confrontation with truth was he was shaking. He was trembling. He was scared. He was under conviction. He knew that he was a sinner and needed to repent. What did he do? Here's what he did. He said, maybe later. How many people have been under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to get saved and they said, maybe later? I challenge you, don't turn the Holy Spirit away when he calls. Felix never seems to be under conviction again. We see all he's interested in is money. He doesn't release Paul out of prison, even though he knows he's innocent. He always just keeps going down saying, hey, Paul, you know, if you give me a little bit of money, I can let you go. As a Christian, could he give him money? It wouldn't be honest. And he couldn't do it. So Paul's still in prison. A couple of years later, we come to a third man named Festus, chapter 25. And Festus takes power, and he says, you know what, here's this guy in prison. He's been in prison for 2 years. Why has he been in prison all this time? He's innocent as far as I don't know. Maybe he isn't innocent. There's accusations against him. This is not Roman law. He's supposed to be taken care of. That's the way the system's supposed to work, kind of like in America. Right to speedy trial. If someone's sitting in prison and not ever being brought to court and never either getting a guilty or innocent verdict handed down, something's wrong. He says, I'm not going to be swayed by these guys. I'm going to take care of this. So he gets Paul out and he says, what did you do? He said, nothing. Except preach that Christ rose from the dead. He goes, oh, really? So he says, well, we'll see about this. He calls up the leaders of the Jews, and they're still angry. Matter of fact, they actually brought the situation up. 2 years later, they're still so angry at Paul, they want this new guy to kill him. They want Festus to kill him. And so Festus brings him up. You know, when this confrontation is brought forth, Festus is not going to back down, but he does. When he realized that the Jews hated Paul so much, he didn't want to be the guy that let him go and then had them uproar in the Jewish community, which he was now in charge of. He didn't want to happen to him like did the Felix. So what did he do? He compromised. So in confrontation with the truth, will you stand against the pressure or will you compromise? How many people have been convicted to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, but because what someone else might think, they didn't trust Christ? That's the biggest thing that happens in churches. We have people in churches today that are adults who have never really trusted Christ as their Savior, and they're afraid to do so because what people might think. And I have to tell you this. We have eternity at stake, and everybody here loves you. If you're not saved, trust Christ today. We'll all be excited. Now let me take you to the last group. Because here's what the compromise of Festus is. He says, look. He says, how about we go back to Jerusalem? I don't really know all this religious stuff. He says, why don't we let the Jews' leaders talk about this and see what happens? Well, what did Paul say? Oh, yeah, they're going to get me back there and they're going to kill me. He said, I appeal to Caesar. So then Festus is like, well, fine then. Did you say you want to go to Caesar? Yes. Well, then Caesar, you'll go. The only problem is Festus thought about it and he go like, what am I going to send to Caesar? You know, Caesar's like Supreme Court. We're sending this guy to the Supreme Court. What did he do wrong? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, all things look like he's innocent, and it's more like a religious matter, a feud here between these two people. And Caesar's going to go like, well, why didn't you take care of this? I don't have time for this. Off with his head. So now he's thinking about it. He says, like, I don't know what to write. So he says, hey, I'll ask Agrippa. King Agrippa II and Bernice are coming. Now remember? Who is she? Ah, his sister has already dealt with this. And so here they come in with all the pomp and circumstance, you know, in other words, royalty, and they bring him to the court. And I'm sorry I'm going over a little bit, but I want you to see what happened here. He brings him to the court, and he says, Paul, what went on? Because, you know, Festus says, you know, well, I've got a problem. I've got to send him to Caesar, and I don't know what to say. Now, he's been lying the whole time. If you read through it, he's going to say, like, I did everything I could to save his life, you know, and all this. And now I don't know what to say because I have no choice. He wanted to go to Caesar. You know, he isn't saying about how he reneged and copped out and, you know, didn't have any backbone. So King Agrippa starts to listen, and Paul starts to tell his salvation testimony. You know, and you know what? King Agrippa starts to get convicted. You know who else starts to get convicted? Festus. And you know what he says instead? He calls out, you're crazy! Have you ever been preaching and someone starts hollers out, you're crazy! That's what the world will do. That was his response. But you know what King Agrippa said? He said, you know what? This guy knows what he's talking about. And he knows I know what he's talking about because I'm familiar with this. You see, Bernice here, who's with me, she's actually my sister, whom my father married off to his brother, which was my uncle, her uncle. And now she is here with me. And we have a really messed up royal family. I mean, we can only get into the demographics of this messed up situation. And you know what he says? He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What persuaded him? He knew that he was a lost sinner. He believed that Jesus died. Paul said it didn't happen in the background. How many people knew that Jesus died on that cross? It was known to everyone. How many people saw Jesus risen from the dead? Hundreds. Hundreds of people saw it. So it wasn't done in the secret. So in conclusion, Agrippa almost got saved but didn't. What will you do when you are confronted with the truth? Pilate washed his hands, but not his heart. Felix trembled, but chose the world. Festus chose popularity and mocked the message of salvation. And Agrippa said the saddest words ever in history, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I have to conclude with this question for you to think about. What about you? Have you repented of your sin and received Christ's gift of salvation? And if so, Christian, do you desire that others might know Christ too? If you do, don't give up. Preach the gospel to everyone, even at those who mock at you. Because you know what? Paul had been preaching all his life. He's being mocked and turned down here. But you know what he said? I'm still preaching. He said, I've got people in the palace saved. I'm winning my prison guards. And even though I didn't get this king saved, it's almost. And even though I didn't get this, my other leaders saved, I witnessed. And so was Paul feeling like he was a failure because he didn't lead everybody he talked to the Lord? He realized that his job was to preach. And he said, I've done that. And he left the results up to God. So the question is, have you received Jesus Christ? If you haven't, why not talk with us today? We can show you in God's Word the answers to whatever questions you might have about the matter. I want you to know that heaven's your home. I hope that you're praying here, Christian, for anyone that might not be saved or listening on the radio that might not be. But Christian, are you sold out? Can you say, I have done what God asked me to do? If not, why not today say, God, I'm sorry, and get back on track? So let's go ahead and let's close with hymn number 305. One of the saddest songs in the book, because it talks about Agrippa. And now you know the passage that this song was written from. 305, let's stand and sing.